Okay, so this is our part one. Great are the works, are the Lord's works. Psalms 111 verses 1 and 2. And first thing that came to mind is just so many of the comments that we were just talking about, scriptures were running through our heavens this week. And that's just the Lord reassuring us that everything is exactly as it should be. So we can see how his word is working that peace in us so that we know that this is a very incredible work. These are the great works of the Lord that we're talking about that are settling our heavens and preparing us for that that moment when we'll be changed in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. I'll read what we're going to look at today. Just the first two verses. Praise you, the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The words of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. God's words, works, will deeply confirm in the heart of his people that he is great, as these works are accomplished in a way that is not like our ways, but rather much higher than ours. We can learn of those higher ways of the Lord, but that can only happen by God giving us the power to forsake our own wicked ways first. We can learn of those higher ways of the Lord, but that can only happen by God giving us the power to forsake our own wicked ways first. And that is an ongoing process being accomplished by grace through faith. And we have in Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's interesting. That concept is in the context of forgiveness. And so God is teaching us to forgive and to understand that people do what they do because he's causing it. And we say, forgive them, Father, they know not what they're doing. And so we're blessed to be persecuted in that way because we are really, by the grace of God, developing the mind of Christ that turns the other cheek and realizes this is of the Lord. This is all of God. Proverbs 3:3-8, it says, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. So while we're going through these persecutions, while we're being hated of all men for his name's sake, we're commanded not to let mercy and truth forsake us, but rather bind them about your neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shall thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. So everything in our heart, you know, the desire to, in any way, shape, or form, to contend, to take vengeance, to be angry, to not glorify God in the situations that he's creating. And of course, that takes a miracle, and that's why we cry out to God for that spirit, for the ability to die daily and to see his hand in all things. In this study, we'll look at how great are the Lord's works that God gives us to better understand how we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can have greater peace and understanding of how his mercy and righteousness that we are promised will endure forever as we give all diligence to make our calling and election sure. 2 Peter 3:18, by growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And in our study tonight, his work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. So we're, of course, learning of God's righteousness through this. 2 Peter 1:3-8, I believe. So we're very familiar with this passage of Scripture, but it's really a passage that's talking about diligence. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godly knowledge, godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if these things are in us, well, we know they can be in us in part, but God is showing us that by coming to the light and pressing toward the prize of the mark, then whatever has to be changed or pruned in us is going to bring about these fruits. So that's the relationship that we have. They're in us, but they will abound only if we're blessed to continue in the Lord. He goes on to say, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence twice now to make your calling and election sure. So if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here are some of those verses. Where there's no vision, Proverbs 29:18, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. In Psalms 119, verse 105, the Lord, the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In Revelation 3:17, because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, we always have need of something, in other words, and know not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And as it says here, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And God is merciful. He's always preparing us for the trials, and he is mercifully and lovingly preparing our hearts so that we can go through that washing and recognize what has to be changed in our heavens. Luke 11:35, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. That light that's in us, that knowledge that's within us, that is not, that we're starting to take comfort in that knowledge rather than seeing, hey, I'm still have to overcome here. I still have to endure unto the end. We can be blinded by the light of our spiritual riches, no longer seeing the natural state of our minds that is blind and naked, like Christ said. In John 9:41, Jesus saith unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. In Luke 17:10, so likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Hebrews 12:68, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So there's the words, rebuking and chastening, just a variation of the same thought. If you endure chastening, and we can through Christ, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And Matthew 25:1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins. And that 10 is a symbol of the carnal mind. It's the flesh that is against the spirit and can only be conquered through Christ, who gives us the ability to trim our lamps and, as it says in 1 Peter 4:18, to narrowly escape. If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, it goes on to say, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. So to be sure, people have the same goals in their hearts and their heavens, and God knows that. He's put that in the heart of both groups. And there's an inward application too, but the lesson is, of course, that it's grace finally and faith that God grants to the elect that will enable us to endure unto the end. That's that no condemnation that we were talking about. God will get us there. Revelation 14:4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. God is redeeming us from ourselves, and he alone can give us the power to endure unto the end. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? In Revelation 13:4. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with the beast? That goes back to that Psalms 44 that Wendy mentioned. That's the dragon that is in the midst of the of everything. And God says we're going to overcome that through Christ. Romans 8:12 to something. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We're dead to sin and alive in Christ. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, like we just read, these are they that go whithersoever the Lamb goes, they are the sons of God. You've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Matthew 25:2, and it says, and five of them were wise and five were foolish. These were redeemed from among men is primarily to be understood within, where we are being redeemed of our Lord. We are being saved from our own wretchedness and deceitful and wicked hearts, deceitfully and wicked hearts. And 25:3 says that they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. That's being confident in the knowledge that you have and not seeing that you're wretched, blind, miserable, and poor and need that oil. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. That oil is produced through the diligence described in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 10, which we just read. We just looked at faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, etc. And all of God. God has to grant us that spirit of overcoming. Again, we learn of his ways that are higher than our ways by loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And that's okay. We read that earlier. In Matthew 22:39. And the second is, like unto it, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Just like the type and shadow there of the night that Christ was betrayed, and he said to his disciples, sleep on. And so that's just a foreshadowing for us in this age, how we need the Lord and we need each other to be that watchman for each other, to help each other stay awake. And at midnight, which is interesting because this is the foundational moment for the world. God is showing the world something very great at the end of the age when this outwardly is fulfilled, when those five wise and five foolish are fulfilling this moment. This is a foundational moment. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And we know God has caused us. This is not because they didn't have a diligent heart. This is simply because of Romans 2:6 that it says, God's goodness has led us unto repentance and made us see the need to do this, what's written here in Revelation. And that's how he separates us from our brothers. This is how God is doing this. I counsel you now. This is what we would tell him, and it's to no avail at this point. But he says, I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that you may see." So we're always ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us when someone asks us. And our hope is that if it's God's will, they'll be dragged to Christ. But we also know that no man comes unto the Son unless the Father drags us there. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord," right here, "shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." And of course, that being able to accomplish God's will is a miracle. God has given us the power to fulfill his will through Christ. But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." And if God's Spirit is not within us, then we are none of his. He really doesn't know us in that sense. Of course, he knows them. He knows all of us. He knows when a sparrow falls. God is intimately involved with the creation. So he's talking spiritually here. "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." A very important point that continues to be made throughout this particular psalm is that it is he who is doing all these works. And we know Philippians 2:13, but we'll come to that. "Amongst his people who are a blessed and holy nation, identified as the workmanship of his hands in our age." Israel of old is in fact the shadow of the Israel of God, where God showed his people the power of his works. We'll just read some of these verses that bring that out. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Exodus 19:6, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." And here is the spiritual fulfillment. This is who we are. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Ephesians 2:10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Galatians 6:16, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." Revelation 11:3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth," which is a symbol of mourning and humility and being in the house of mourning. 1 Peter 5:6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." That's like that 10 days in prison, God saying, "Humble yourselves, and don't think it strange concerning the fiery trials. Know that I'm preparing you to be a bride." Here are some of the words mentioned in this particular psalm that remind us that we are the workmanship of God's hands, and we are benefactors of these blessings because we are being received of him through judgment in this age. His work is honorable and glorious. These are all throughout the psalm. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. He has given meat unto them that fear him. He has showed his people the power of his works. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. He sent redemption unto his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Pardon me. Seeing that we don't know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh, we are commanded to watch therefore. And what we are seeing as we watch and pray is the Lord doing a great work of maturing the bride and making her ready. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And that gives us reason to be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him. God has been steadily giving us increase in our knowledge and understanding of him and his Son, because this is eternal life. And that knowledge is being given to you who are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Being sent, as Christ was sent, to do the work he has given us. And that is how we can glorify God on this earth as we go from glory to glory by his power that has been given unto us for that reason. John 17:3 says, and I know we know these verses, but they're incredible reminders of how special we are to God and how he's working in us and sending us as he sent Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And John 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me. And we just saw what Christ was sent to do. Even so, send I you. Philippians 1, 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will finish the work within the body of Christ, is what we're being told. 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18, for the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. No condemnation, in other words. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed, and this is the process, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that's the process that we're going through. In Mike's study on Sunday, we were reminded, amongst many things, of the progressive nature that God revealed through the church of how we continue growing in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior. As we go from glory to glory and come out from being under the law, it is only in the fullness of the time was come that God sent, there it is, forth his Son, made of a woman, the church that grows in grace and in knowledge, made under the law. But you notice, he's sent. After we understand what the law is, after we go through that schoolmaster experience, and God willing, we go beyond those milk doctrines, like it says, and then we're sent. We're sent as Christ was sent, with that mature mind to be kings and priests, to make that message known to the rest of the world. The last part of Paul's life, when his prison epistles were being written, are a parable that represent to us a time when the last vestiges of a law that is a curse were being burnt out of Paul and must be burnt out of us. That was Paul's symbolic and real time of being in prison for 10 days, as it says in Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. So it was Paul's time of being faithful unto death through Christ, who alone can make us able ministers of the New Testament, not of a letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Deuteronomy 21, 23, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance. And we are Christ's inheritance, because we are on that cross with Christ. We're suffering, we're dying daily, and God, of course, is doing that. Galatians 3, 13 and 14, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham, and what is the blessing of Abraham? An inheritance, which we just read, might come on the Gentiles, that Gentile within me, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So let's look at Genesis 22, 17. This is the promise, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And then in Revelation 21, 7, saying the same thing, but now here's the fulfillment of it. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. And I could have Colossians there too, which says our hope of glory, of course, is Christ in us. That's the way this is all going to be possible, made possible. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Revelation 2:10, we read that, but fear none of those things which shall thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. There's a clue there, too, that God will never try any one of us beyond the measure that we can endure personally. That's a promise, too, in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So some will be put in prison. There'll be various trials and tests. We're going through them right now. But God knows how to hold us up. He knows how to strengthen us through those trials and give us those burnished feet through the fire, through the trials. 2 Corinthians 3:6, who also has made us able ministers, we read that already. And to quote Mike in a recent email to our brother Dennis, now I've strung these together because it just really speaks to what we're talking about tonight. Amen, Dennis, we are growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. In so doing, we must expect to be rejected when we change our doctrine as we grow. Christ himself was raised up, made of a woman, made under the law. When he changed the law and broke the Sabbath, he was labeled a heretic by the church of his day. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Galatians 4 reveals that there is a time for each advance in our knowledge of Christ. When the fullness of time was come, Christ and his entire family were under the law, going up to the annual festivals and offering blood sacrifices until he began his ministry. And even then, Christ's family kept on keeping the law of Moses. And again, we see a shadow of Christ being 12, the foundation when, you know, where were you? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Well, Mary didn't know that. She treasured that in her heart, though. She was pricked in her heart to understand that meant something. That was important. And we know what that means now. We're about our Father's business. The changes of the law were very sweeping and cannot be taken in all at once, even by Christ's apostles. Even Paul and Peter and all the apostles live under the law, lived under that law for decades after Christ's resurrection to life. It was not until Paul was in prison that we were finally made to know that the middle wall of partition between the Jews and the Gentiles was now removed. Like Peter and Paul, we are growing into the fullness of Christ, and it did not happen overnight. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Your brother who is growing in the knowledge of Christ with you, Mike. And he goes on to say the same thing happened to Paul and Peter. These are very, very, very exciting times that we are living in, as God humbles us under his mighty hand and encourages us through his word, through his promises. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. The verses we will look at in this psalm will serve to remind us how great are the Lord's works that he is working in his little flock who he has his eyes on, and to whom it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Zechariah 2:8 says, For thus saith the Lord of hosts, After the glory has he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. And Luke 12:32 and 33, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. And then in Matthew 19, Jesus said unto him, If you will be perfect, go, and again, sell that thou have, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. In Revelation 3:17, which we read earlier, but because you say, I am rich. These are the riches that Christ is talking about. And increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In other words, holding fast to our ways that are not God's ways is not going to be good. Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Now I know it's of the Lord. If God doesn't give us to see that we're holding on to an idol of our heart, then that's of the Lord. Luke 12:21, so he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is so is he that lays up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Mm-hmm. Of course, when Christ left that situation, he looked upon him and he loved him, and that's what he calls us to do, of course, to love one another, love our neighbor as ourselves, see his sovereignty in all of it, and understand the incredible privilege that we can truly sell all that we have and listen and grow with the Lord and say, okay, let's grow in grace and knowledge. Let's realize that we are in a process here, and we need to continue to grow and be obedient. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And so we just look at two verses tonight, and hopefully they will add to what we've said already. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Our sacrifice of praise to God continually with a whole heart is the fruit of the lips of those who are seeking the Lord with all their hearts. Hebrews 13:15 says, by him, and it's through Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. We love him because he first loved us and fills us with praise and thanks that help us understand his grandeur and wonderful works that he is accomplishing through Christ in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, like we read. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. For he, so that man that walked away from Christ rejected him. Christ says he loved him. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. And Matthew 5, verses 44 and 45. And none of this is possible without Christ, and that's why Christ said, by this will men know that you are my disciples. The love that we have for one another, but like we just read, it's not just the love that we have for one another, it's the love for everyone and understanding what God is doing through the process. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. We are called to seek the kingdom of God first in his righteousness, and to know that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is in that laboring for the meat that does not perish that we learn that the works of the Lord are great. And that's what happens, because people serve us in their unbelief, that giants in the land become meat for us as we press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. God's doing it all, and we forget what's behind us. We realize that God is nourishing us through these trials. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All of those things, the strength you need to overcome, the ability to have that vision that God wants us to have so that we don't perish, Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So don't be anxious about tomorrow, and don't be worried about what's past, but living rather in this moment, knowing that Christ is with us, and that the gates of hell can't prevail against the body of Christ. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And part of the psalm says, have pleasure therein. Have pleasure therein. Because you serve not the Lord, this is a negative, speaking of Israel, but speaking of us too, that part of us that's not mature yet. Because you serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore thou shalt serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst, and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he have destroyed thee. And so it's just another lesson, another way of saying God tells us to rejoice in him always, have pleasure therein, and rejoice in everything, and whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, but and what you see happening, of course, around us in the world, knowing that it's heralding the end of this age, and God's kingdom is moving forward, his plan and purpose. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thine heart. Have pleasure therein. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. It says that in the New Covenant. In your patience, possess your souls. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth. And who the meek are represented by Christ's bride, and shall delight themselves, there's the delighting, in the abundance of peace, have pleasure therein. So let's look at that. Maybe click on it there. Thank you. Oh, you got to go the other way. Still can't see it if you click on it. Go away. Sorry about that. There you go. But let, see, it was hidden. Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God, of great price. This is talking about Christ's bride, who we are. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women, and a woman represents a church also, who trusted in God, we're talking about trusting, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And that is truly just a tremendous verse to remind us about what does Christ's bride look like. That's what Christ's bride looks like. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Next week, we're going to be at Mike and Sandy, so we're not sure how. What are we doing now? We have studies. We'll fit them in where we can as the Lord leads. But next week, we'll look at the other ways in which the Word of God describes the wonderful works that he is doing under the children of men who are his workmanship in our age, being of that generation that shall not pass. All those things must be fulfilled in the generation that Christ is working with, is speaking of those who God is going to give the power through Christ to fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ in this age. So that's when he talks about that generation, that's who he's speaking of. And so he says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So we have the words generation and this generation. Now we have 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And then next week we'll just, and as I said, truly as the Lord leads us and see opportunities present themselves, we'll be doing 3 to 6, actually 7. The rest is done for the third part of the study. And that's it. We'll open up for comments and any. There we go. Can you take that? Go ahead, Dennis. Oh, you have to unmute him, I think. Okay.
There we go. All right, you can't see me. That's all right. There we go. I wanted to point out a couple of things that you brought up here. A couple of verses that really hit that I had not seen before in that way. And that was Matthew 19:21. You brought up and said, go and sell that thou hast, and go give to the poor. And it made me put it with a couple other verses, because our old man, or what we are before God reveals himself to us, is we're rich in things that we have. We believe we are. We think we're rich, but we don't have anything, like it says in Revelation. Know that we're poor and naked. But anyways, that's what it took me there in my thought, and it took me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, which says, blessed are those that are poor in spirit. And the poor in spirit is the person who's not lifting up himself, who's not lifting up his flesh, the things that he has to offer God. What he has to offer, he didn't realize he doesn't have anything to offer God. And that's poor in spirit. But our carnal way of thinking is we always want to point out our goodnesses. We always want to point out what we have to offer God. And when he tells them to go sell what he has and give to the poor, what he's telling us is to see ourselves, everything we've ever had, everything we are, we only have it because God has ordained it that way. God has put everything that we have, even in our flesh. We know that everything we have and everything we've ever done, good or evil, was given to us by God, by Christ when he wrote our book. And so given to the poor in spirit is given it to the new man, is to contributing everything to Jesus Christ. And then that took me to Matthew 26:11, where it says, the poor you shall always have. Because the poor in spirit, he will stay poor in spirit. He won't be boastful. He won't be prideful. The new man isn't that way, because the new man is Christ. And so Christ is not boastful. He's not prideful. He never claimed anything. He said, the words I speak to you are not mine, but the Father gives them to me. So we can't even claim the words to come out of our mouth. And so that's what those verses took me to. And it made me think about when we claim that we're kings and priests, it's not something that I'm claiming on my own. It's something he's called me. That's what he's calling me. He's calling us kings and priests. We ain't calling ourselves that. And then to take that from that and say, I still have to die further and not claim my crown, not claim who I am, is to be boastful and prideful, because that's saying, I see something in myself more that needs to be done. And Christ's finished work wasn't enough for me. I need more. And there's more I've got to do to show my loyalty to God. And that's not true, because he has made me righteous today. If I were to die right now, I'm exactly where he wants me to be, in place and time and thought and in deed and everything. I'm exactly what he wants me to be. And so to rob the glory of God by saying I have to go through something more is discounting what Christ done for us. So thank you very much for the study tonight. Thank you all for all you do.
You're welcome, Dennis. Thank you. That was really, really helpful. I appreciate that. That really built on that verse. That's incredible. I don't know where the verse is. Well, I know where the Jeremiah is. He says it's not in the heart of man to direct his steps. That kind of ties into what you're saying. And John the Baptist, now, you know, people can have that be inspired. He said, so these are men who Christ says the least is greater, but all that's happening, like you're saying, it's all written. We live and move and have our being in Christ, and then when Christ is in us, then we are being purified to be that workmanship of God that we talked about. And John simply said, I'm paraphrasing, but he said, a man can say nothing unless it's given to him of God. Jeremiah, basically the same thought, that he recognized that God is the one who is mindful of us. God is the one who is sovereign. He's the one who's working all things according to the counsel of his will. And Joseph said that to his brothers at the end. He said, don't beat yourself up. God did this. So yeah, it's all the same message. But I really appreciate how you brought that out, because it's what we naturally do. We take pride in that which God has already told us. I've given it to you.
Yeah, I mean, I was reading that in one of the studies we've got coming up. It's going to be in one of the studies. Is that when King David, when he was dedicating everything, he literally said, everything that I have that we're offering you, the gold, the silver, and he went through the whole lineage, everything that he was offering. He said, we're not giving you nothing you didn't give us to give back to you. It's all yours. You know, who are we to even offer it to you? You gave it to us. So, and it's the same like the other day when I shot that deer the other day, I was so happy that I'd killed this big old buck. And in times past, I'm telling you, I would have went through all that. It's because I trained so hard, and it's because, you know, this, that, and the other, and all my years. It had nothing to do with none of that. God created that deer from before the world began to walk the way he did, to grow the way he did, to present him to me that time so that he could fly the air. I mean, it was all God. Everything's of him. You can't claim glory for nothing. And that's being poor in spirit. That's saying that everything I have is yours. And that's taken from the rich, taken from the flesh, and given it to the poor in spirit, the new man. Beautiful. It's a beautiful operation. I love it. Me and Lynn were just talking when you went over that scripture about praying for your enemy. It's easy now to forgive because, you know, he's not doing it. How can you not forgive him? They're not in control of it. That's why Christ said, and Stephen said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How can you not forgive somebody no matter what they do? How can you not forgive them? Because they're not in control of it. He is. That makes everything so, so much better.
Amen.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you for those comments. Yeah, that is the spirit of the bride of Christ that you just described. That's what God is working. You know, we glory in those things which God does through us until we don't. And that's what God's burning out of us little by little. You know, those connected thoughts to our beast, you know, saying that we did it, are being burnt out of us. But I love how you made that connection. So what happens next is then we are then used of God to serve others, to bring them to come to see and understand that what Christ's humility can do and what he can do through us. So thank you so much. And whose hand is next there?
Ken.
Go ahead, Ken. Ken Stearns.
Yeah, I just want to thank you for your word that God's given you to give us more insight and knowledge and understanding of his word, that, you know, we can help others when they need help. And
amen.
I just thank God for your humbleness to teach us.
Thank you, Ken.
You're very welcome. Can you unshare your screen?
Yes.
There you go. Now I can see you better.
Okay. Hey. Thank you, brother. Those kind words.
Everybody, you're very. I haven't figured out how to raise my hand.
Go ahead, Mike.
Okay. Can you bring up what was that verse? The first one. 1 Peter 1:11.
Can you see that?
No.
Nope.
Are you sharing that screen, G?
It says you started screen share.
Does anybody else see it?
Try again, G.
I don't see it.
Just a sec, Mike.
I don't see it.
I don't see it. You see it now?
There it is. Ooh. There it is.
Okay. Oops.
I don't see it.
That was just me. Let's try something. What if you stop that and then go back in? Try it again now. Go back to and select the sword. Do we see it now?
No.
It's not coming up.
Huh. Well, I'll bring it up on this end and.
There you okay. go. Yeah, you can do that.
Thank you.
Okay. And 2 Peter 1:11.
Can
you share your screen?
Here,
I think so.
What is it, 2 Peter?
1 Peter 1:11.
Can y'all see our screen?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. 2 Peter 1:11. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Savior Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. An entrance into the everlasting kingdom is what we are after. That's called the first resurrection for us. Because the kingdom of God starts, I mean, you know, of course, God, like it says in Daniel 4:17, God rules in the kingdom of men. But the kingdom of God doesn't begin until the first resurrection, as far as ruling over the kingdoms of men. It says in Revelation 11, verse 15, I think, that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. So that's what's being talked about, and that starts at the first resurrection. But it doesn't stop at the end of the millennium. Kingdom of God doesn't stop. There's a short season. It says so. A short season of rebellion, which is put down, which destroys all flesh, and the kingdom of God resumes. And the kings in that kingdom go from judging the world to judging angels, judging the spirit realm. So the kingdom of God is what we want to be in. As kings and priests, we don't want to be in there as being ruled over as in the lake of fire. That's not being in the kingdom of God. It's being subject to the kingdom of God and eventually coming out on the other end in the all in all. But we want to be in the kingdom as the kings and the priests of that kingdom. It goes all the way from beginning of the millennium through to all in all. That's the kingdom of God. And that's where we want to be.
Amen. Thank you, Mike.
Thank you.
Hey, Sandy.
Yes.
I want to show you how to raise Mike's hand for him.
Yeah.
Go down to participants and right click on participants.
Oh, right click on it.
Yeah. And they'll all come up on the right hand side.
Yeah.
And then down at the bottom it says raise hand.
Oh, okay.
You see it?
Oh.
You see it?
Oh, we can't write mouse click.
Well, I see lower all hand.
It says mute me and raise hand.
I'm co-host, so that's probably why I don't have it.
Do what now?
Being co-host, that's probably why I don't have it.
Yeah, because we don't see it, Ken.
It's not on the list.
What does it say at the bottom of yours?
It says mute participants on entry. It just has all the host duties, you know.
Okay.
The very last thing says put attendee in waiting room.
So
okay, I got you. I got you.
I have it.
Okay. There's somebody named Jerry. Is he still with us?
No.
No.
Okay. No, he left.
Okay.
I don't know who it was.
Jerry East.
That'd be nice.
Who is Mishy?
Mishy.
that pretty lady's waving at you. Michelle Grace is her name.
I see her now. I see her. Hey, Mishy. I hadn't seen her before, so I just wondered who she was.
Yeah.
Wendy, did you have your hand up?
No, Wendy? I was just practicing.
Okay.
I would like to share something if nobody has any other question.
Please.
It has to do with, was it Genesis 22? I think that's what it was. Yeah, Genesis 22:17, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And you were pointing out is the Gentiles within. You had made that comment, and I believe that's the scripture you were referring to. Well, I shared this with a couple of people that not this past Sunday, but the Sunday before that, when it was hard. We'll just put it that way. It was hard. Quite often, the house is kind of silent around here, so I go around and I just hear the scriptures washing in my mind all the time. Well, it dawned on me that Sunday, all of a sudden, what I saw was Christ sitting in the temple, and he was teaching the nations and the cities within this earthen vessel. And I had such clarity of what was going on, these nations that are within that are an inheritance. And he was instructing them in the way of righteousness, and to see the little children gathered at his feet learning. And it was such a lovely thing. And I never got to see it before until then. But it was a good thing.
That's amazing. That is a good thing.
Yeah.
It's Colossians 1:24, you know. Christ filling up what's behind of his afflictions. And it even says that. It uses the word Gentiles in that verse. Because it is the common. That's part of the one event. We all have, we're all in sinful flesh. And Christ is the only one that can redeem it. And so we have all of this history that God has used, and prophecy that is not for themselves, but for us. And when Christ makes that apparent, it's unsearchable, but it's still to be searched out. We search for the Lord. We seek the kingdom first and his righteousness, knowing that there's an abundance there. But the table that he set before us is just an amazing table of knowledge and understanding. That softens our hearts, that he's doing that so that we can be able to save all of these people that, you know, were sacrificed for us. They don't know it, many of them, you know, like Christ said to Daniel, go your way. The book is sealed.
Can I comment on that? You know, can you bring up 1 Peter 1, verse 12? You know, it says there that all this was done for our sakes. They weren't ministering to themselves. All of the history of mankind up until Christ, and even at that period, you know, all these things happened to them, and it was written for our admonition. And then Peter comes along and says, everything that happened in that time, all those people unto whom it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they did minister the things which are now reported to you by them that preach the gospel to you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. All of the prophets and apostles, Christ said to the apostles there in Matthew 13, they wanted to see the things that we see, and they couldn't see them. The angels want to see the things that we see. They couldn't see them. Now, am I making myself better than the angels and the people that in the Old Testament, Christ said, many righteous men and prophets have wanted to see the things that you see. Am I making myself better than that? No, I think you know better than that. We're not making ourselves better than anyone. And by not being in the lake of fire, I'm not making myself better than anyone, but I am supposed to reach forth to that high calling, that prize, that mark. I'm exhorted to, and I'm being incentivized to do that. And when we, what's that?
The next verse, hope to the end for the grace.
That yeah.
To
be brought to. Verse. Is that 13?
That's 13.
Wherefore, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end. We are saved by hope. Hope for what? The inheritance. What is it? I have such a hard time with that phrase. First Ephesians 1:14.
The high calling.
No.
Not that one?
No. The one about...
better.
The Ephesians 1:14. Just go to it. The inheritance. We're waiting for the
earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the
purchased possession. Earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I don't know why I have such a hard time remembering that verse, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Something that is redeemed is something you put a down payment on. You go and redeem it. Because Christ has a down payment on us. And all that have died between him and the first resurrection at the beginning of the millennium. They're all bought and paid for. But he's going to redeem it and give us the fullness of our inheritance. The redemption of the purchased possession. We get that. We will be in a position that is to be... Just to be, it's an incentive for us. It's an incentive. That's what we're getting at.
Amen. Dennis, we see your hand there, brother.
Thank a couple things on what Mike just said. You know, Mike, that word earnest, we'll go over it tomorrow, and I didn't get to send my notes out today. Left early and was busy, but tomorrow morning we're going to go over that word earnest, because that word earnest is the same Old Testament dowry.
Yeah.
Because that was something that was given. It was given in hopes for what he was getting. And so it's the same thing as dowry. We're pretty close to the same thing. Hmm. And the other word was the tokens of virginity. It's the same thing. All those words are all the same thing. They're coming from the same root. But it's a token. Tomorrow, we'll go over that tomorrow morning, Lord willing.
Okay.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome. We love you all.
Miss you all.
The study.
And all the coming.
Yeah.
Study.
Nice everybody.
Thank you.
Good night, Tony and Gail.
Say good night to Ron.
Good night, Marshall.
Good night, Dennis and Lynn.
Good night.
Good night.
Good night. Good night. Good night. Good night. Good night. Wendy, Dennis.
Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night, all.
Good night. Good night.
Just gonna watch until it's gone.
I don't know how to turn it off. Here it is. I think I got it.
Nope.
Nope. Now we're here all night because I don't know how to turn it off.
Still recording.
Quit so soon. There it is. Good night.
Okay.
Good night, all.